we know from the Word that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but in fact we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in a sense, the Gospel of Matthew is displaying that before our very eyes as he records for us the events of Jesus' life. And as we come now to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew and verses 22 through 37, we'll see once again how this battle is taking place and how salvation has been secured, and then how that salvation is showing itself in the world. So here now, Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. Here again, God's holy, infallible word. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. There is there in your bulletin an opportunity, if you wish, to write an outline, and I'll quickly give you an outline if you would like that. Some people said that there was a charismatic minister and a Presbyterian minister, and they were talking about swapping pulpits. And the charismatic minister said to the Presbyterian minister, "You'll know when the people are really connecting with you because they'll be shouting and saying amen." And the Presbyterian minister said, "You'll know when the people are paying attention to you, because they'll be writing, 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 writing. I've been told by godly men you shouldn't have an outline, and by godly men you should. So anyway, there is an outline if you'd like. We're going to look at Jesus heals. Jesus heals and the two responses to that. Jesus heals and the two responses. And then Jesus confronts the Pharisees. And then finally, Jesus illustrates the saved and the lost. Jesus heals. It was back in chapter 9. You remember that we were considering verses 32 to 34. There was the mute person, man, who was demon-possessed. And Jesus casts out the demon, and the multitudes were astonished, amazed. They had never seen such a thing as this in Israel. In this particular passage, we find that here's a blind man and a man who is not able to speak. He is both blind and he is unable to speak. And it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that a person who is possessed by a demon would be rendered blind and unable to speak. In fact, if we indeed understand Jesus' words, when he speaks about those who are not his and therefore of the Father in heaven, they are of whom? They are of the devil. And so you see, we who are born dead in our trespasses and sin, because we have the devil as our father, we are blind and we are mute. What do I mean by that? Well, we suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness because our eyes are blinded to see the eternal power and nature of God in the created world. We're blind. And we've constructed all kinds of academic means whereby we will say there is no God, and here's the proof. And of course, as we do that, what are we doing? Well, we're using our mouths not to give glory to God, but to exonerate man. We're mute when it comes to praising God and spreading his word, and we're blind when it comes to observing out there. And by the way, even within ourselves, we know God. So Jesus comes and he casts out the demon. So the scriptures simply tell us he could see and he could speak. And the two responses, the response of the multitudes. It's remarkable, isn't it? The multitudes see this happen, and what do? They marvel. And they say, could this be the Son of David? Matthew begins his gospel with that genealogy. And it's in that genealogy that we come to appreciate Jesus is the Son of David. Perhaps they had heard of the Magi who had come and asked, where is he who's born King of the Jews? You see, you put together King of the Jews with David having a son, Jesus. Could this be David's son? Could this be the long-awaited Messiah? Could this be the deliverer? Could this be David's son. And then the Pharisees. The Pharisees. The ones who were supposed to know Genesis through Malachi. The ones who were supposed to know the sacred writings. The ones who were supposed to know God's word. What do they say? Well, obviously, he could not have done this except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Isn't it like a demon-possessed person to try to attribute things that are marvelous to the one that they worship and serve? How foolish we are when we're dead in our trespasses and sin. How foolish we are to think that our God, Satan, is stronger and better than the Son of David. He did that because Beelzebub let him do it. So Jesus confronts the Pharisees. He confronts the Pharisees. He says, division brings destruction. Division brings destruction. If I am casting out a demon by the ruler of the demons, clearly you have a divided house. Clearly you have a divided allegiance. Clearly, when that happens, destruction is the result. Division brings destruction. If we just look around in these United States, are we getting better or are we getting worse? Are we getting better by rising up under the blue banner of the Democrats? Don't confuse it with the blue banner of faith and life. Or the red banner of the Republicans. And the more that we go these two ways, what kind of a nation are we? Will we stand? Where will we be? What is it that will bring unity to a nation divided? We all know what happens in a home if the husband and the wife are not on the same page. We all know what happens if a wife decides to leave the faith, at least by the way she behaves, as well when a husband does not live according to his profession of faith. A house divided is not going to stand. And individuals who get caught up in, am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? A person of two minds. A person of, well, today, yes, I'm around these people. This is the way I'm going to behave. But when I'm not around these people, this is how I'm going to behave. A divided allegiance in our individual lives will bring about destruction. But then Jesus goes on and he says, The only way that you're able to plunder someone's home, take the possessions of someone, is if you go in and you bind the strong one. And I'll confess that until a month ago, when I was preparing to preach this the first Lord's Day of this month here, and the Lord decided COVID was more important for me than to come here and preach, I'd always seen this binding as indeed speaking of Jesus, as we read in Isaiah 49, the promise being fulfilled of captive people in Satan's kingdom being able to be brought out because Satan is bound. That's right, and we'll talk about that a bit. But the Gospel of Matthew is a lot about Satan trying to keep people on his side. When people make a profession of faith, Satan attacks. Satan wants them to deny. Satan wants them back. And there's a sense, you see, in which Jesus is saying, if you think that you're going to be able to bring people back to yourself for whom I have laid down my life on the cross, the only way that can happen is if you bind me. And isn't that exactly what Satan tried to do? He tried to bind Jesus when those babies 2 years and under were slaughtered. He tried to bind Jesus when Jesus was there in the wilderness without food, and he comes and he tempts him. And he ultimately says, if you'll worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms. If you let me bind you, you may have. And then he, one last attempt. Come down from the cross. You think the devil finally caught on? I can bind Jesus if I can get him nailed to the cross and dead. But Jesus wasn't going to come down because he wasn't about to be bound by the devil. He cannot be bound by the devil. In fact, he is the one who does bind the devil. And we know from Revelation chapter 20, that's exactly what's happened to the devil. He's been bound these 1,000 years so the nations won't be deceived, so the gospel will go out, so the lost for whom Jesus laid down his life from all the nations of the world will be discipled, baptized, and taught. Everything that Jesus commanded. Oh, and by the way, Pharisees, if I'm casting out this demon by Beelzebub, then by whom are your children doing it? I scratched my head and thought, Josephus, if you want to read, can document instances where children of Pharisees in that era cast out demons. It happened. It happened. And because Jesus has bound Satan, that binding of Satan brings about belief. The binding of Satan brings about belief. Because you see, in his binding of Satan, in his conquering Satan, in his having his heel bruised by Satan so that he would crush Satan's head, he ascends to the Father, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? He comes and he applies the salvation that Jesus secured for the people of God. And so Paul will write, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone would boast." So you see, the binding of Satan brings about the belief that we enjoy in our lives as the gospel is implanted in us and we're born again. And we see and we confess with our mouths Jesus is raised because we believe in our hearts that he is God. And what does blasphemy do? It brings bondage. Blasphemy brings bondage. No, Holy Spirit! No! And as long as our hardened hearts refuse the Spirit, we remain unpardonable. And if we begin to attribute the things of God to the spirit, to the devil, we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I really struggle then with this notion that we can have a besetting sin with which we wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and find justification in continuing in that sin. Is that? No, Holy Spirit. I'm not really repentant. I'm not really believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what I used to like before I made a profession of faith. And I like what I used to like before I made my profession of faith. Now just understand, I'm forgiven. What? Just understand, it's my besetting sin. What? What? To me, that's like a dog being tethered to the doghouse. And when a dog is tethered to the doghouse, and I'm afraid of dogs, am I going to step inside that circumference that is clearly made by that dog's walking as far as it's allowed to walk away from its doghouse? And I know if I step inside of that circumference, what's going to happen to me? Duh. And you know, if the dog just wouldn't bite me, it would be all right. No, you walked inside. You walked inside the circumference. You don't walk up to a lion when it's roaring and pet it. The devil walks around as a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he's able. Duh. I'm not going to walk up to a roaring lion. Yes, the devil comes as an angel of light. When we have the Holy Spirit and we're not quenching the Holy Spirit, we will know when the devil comes pretending to be an angel of light. Jesus had that happen. If you go by Matthew, the second temptation. Oh, Jesus, you want to quote the Bible? Let me give you the Bible. Here's the psalm that says, jump and you'll be okay. Comes as an angel of light. So you see, blasphemy of the Spirit keeps one in bondage. Look at that sin if you're continuing to think you have a besetting one. Now confess it. Understand that you are forgiven and you are cleansed. And if you don't see yourself turned away from that, then you probably haven't confessed because repentance isn't evident. You understand what I'm saying? Cleansing is the evidence of repentance. Quickly then, Jesus illustrates. Well, before that, Jesus makes a statement that we can't skip over. If you're not for me, you're against me. Opportunities to express our being with Jesus. Do we use those? And those who are against me scatter. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Gathering. Laborers in the harvest, gathering in the sheaves, sharing the gospel as we have opportunity, and seeing the lost gathered on this day, the first day of the week, this day that says to the world, a day is coming, the Lord's day. And on the Lord's day, we who are Christ's will be gathered. And those who are not will remain scattered. What we do on the Lord's Day demonstrates to the world what we're anticipating happening at the end of the age. All right, quickly then. Jesus illustrates the saved and the lost. And he does it with three examples. He speaks about trees, he speaks about persons, and he speaks about mouths. Make a tree good. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who's at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's gone, the new's come. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live by faith in the faith of the Son of God, or in my faith in the Son of God. Understand, I've been crucified. I'm now new. Been made good in Jesus Christ. Having been made good, I will bear forth good fruit. And so, young people, when you begin to think maybe God would have me get married, And the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. But I'm supposed to marry a Christian only. How could? By their fruit. By their fruit. Is the person with whom I'm interested in perhaps becoming a wife or a husband with loving God with all of his or her heart, soul, strength, and mind? Is it evident? Is it evident that God is their very first love? Is it evident that whatever they're doing heartily unto him and not unto themselves or other men or other women? Make the tree good. If something starts growing that's not producing the right kind of fruit, it has to be cut off. If my hand offends me, I don't have a hand. If my hand, I don't have a hand. If my, you know, if we did what we're told to do, when we give our bodies to that which they ought not to be given to, what would we look like? But thanks be to God, when my hand goes where it doesn't belong, Father, forgive me and get my hand back where it belongs. I'm good in Jesus. Let me be who I am. And then it goes on and talks about the heart. The heart of stone is now a heart of flesh. The heart of stone is now Christ in me, the hope of glory. The heart of stone is now the Holy Spirit animating me. So I love, joy, faith, love, joy, peace, faith, kindness, long-suffering. I bear the fruit. I bear the fruit of him who is within me. And then I speak. This is probably one of the hardest verses for me. Every idle word? Every idle word? Yes, you see, our words do justify us, or our words do condemn us. I say I'm a believer, but do I talk like a believer? Am I justified in saying I'm a believer by the way I talk? Not that I have justification before God because works are talking right. No, 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 no. If I'm in Christ, I'm justified before God. And when I speak an idle word, I go, whoops. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. And to whomever I spoke that idle word, would you forgive me? That was not unto edification. Salvation secured. And salvation showing itself. Praise be to God that in Christ Jesus, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him who conquered the devil, our old father, and has delivered us from sin into the Savior. Praise be to God for so great a salvation. Let's pray together.